Well, I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Just a little P.S. onto that announcement about the parking this noon. Our guests will probably be coming around 12:15, 12:30, from what I've heard. So your presence and your cars in that lot probably won't be an issue, unless I preach much too long. Here we go. Open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah once again. Today we'll be in chapter 4. We've already been in chapter 1 where Nehemiah was burdened in the court of the Persian king, burdened for the state of Jerusalem and its broken down walls. And in 4 months of prayer, God gave him a vision and a motivation and a desire to go back and do something about it. In chapter 2, he got permission and he went to Jerusalem and he began calling the people to work and to work together to build up the wall of Jerusalem. In chapter 3, they got to work. And we noted how each one, many people were named and many people were participating in this work. Whether they were skilled masons or not wasn't the issue. They were there to help. And they did what they could. And the priest himself led by his personal example. And yet there was one notable omission in that the nobles of Tekoa refused to help. I don't know if they were too good for the task or what, but they left their share fall on someone else's shoulders. And I did notice that in chapter 3, twice it mentions that people of Tekoa came, not the nobles, but the townspeople. I think they were making up for what their nobles refused to do. And unfortunately, some had to pick up extra duty because there was shirking on the other's part. Today we're in chapter 4. We'll find Nehemiah here is much like Jesus Christ, a leader, an encourager, a man of prayer, a man who calls to action, a man who addresses us in our time of discouragement and criticism and failures, a time of danger, a one who helps us through that. They were building the wall. Yes, they were. We left them in chapter 3, active, working, but in chapter 4, things are not continuing as well as they had intended or expected. Sanballat, the governor from Samaria, was at it again. He had been mentioned earlier, but now he comes again and he raises his criticism and his ridicule in a very negative way. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubble and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, and he said, "Yes, what they're building, if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall." Hear, O God, for we are despised. So suddenly it's a prayer, just stuck right in there. Hear, O God, we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their heads. Give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. And let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Critics are looking down on God's people, calling them feeble Jews, disparaging their work, declaring it to be impossible. What they miss, those critics, is what God is doing. They're looking on the surface at what the people are doing, failing to recognize who is behind it, who is within them, who is motivating them, and who is guiding and empowering them. They call it their wall, the Jews' wall. They forgot to notice that it was God's wall. that they're criticizing. But anyway, the criticism happened. They can't believe it's the work of God and that God is the one that has motivated these people to do the work. I would just remind us, be careful how you talk about the church of Jesus Christ. It's His church. It's His work. He is the one who is empowering and guiding and giving input as well by His Holy Spirit into that work. You must be careful how you talk about the bride of Christ. Well, so this criticism came from outsiders, but it affected the insides. That's the way criticism usually does. It affects our insides and brings about discouragement and some embarrassment and some fear, perhaps. How did Nehemiah respond? He didn't answer the scorners. He didn't form a committee. He didn't debate with them, argue with them. He didn't call them aside and say, look, no. He immediately went to prayer. As soon as their criticism was out, Nehemiah was praying. For Nehemiah, prayer was not a last recourse. Prayer was the first resource. And it's a prayer, a man of prayer that is in front of this project, and he is calling on God to respond to this situation. His prayer sounds angry, doesn't it? Sounds like some of those Old Testament prayers in the Psalms where he's calling down God's judgment on the enemies. The reason Nehemiah is calling for God to participate in this is because, as he says in the prayer, they have insulted and challenged God Himself. And so he's putting it in God's hands. He's giving it over to God, and he is expressing to God his dependence on the Lord to take care of this situation. You have enemies? Nehemiah would say, release them to God. Give them over to Him. God knows what to do with them. Are you being criticized? You got to measure that criticism. There might be some truth in it. But you got to be able to turn that over to God too. Nehemiah acknowledged there's some truth in it. It was a lot of rubble. We are feeble Jews. They were weak. He acknowledged that. And yet that didn't turn him away from the task or the challenge at hand. And so where there's truth in the criticism, admit it. Admit it to God. Where it's necessary, ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him for grace to move ahead. Ask Him to enable you with wisdom to know how to go on. Ask Him for humility. But don't let criticism stop the work that God is doing and has called you to. Criticism on the outside often brings discouragement on the inside, but it's what you do with it that will determine whether you're participating in God's work or not. Stay on the task. So verse 6 says, so we built the wall. And they did. They continued on the task. All the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Where'd they get that mind to work? That was God at work in them, giving them the desire and the eagerness and the participation to do it. Doesn't the Bible say God is at work within you both to will and to do of His good pleasure? Are you willing to let God change your will, give you the desire to participate in church, give you the impetus and the willingness to participate and be involved? God gave them a mind to work. They continued on their task, and the work continued with greater and greater strength. It was exciting. They were making progress, and the wall was completed up halfway. But it was also dangerous work, and it's getting more dangerous. As you can imagine, lifting stones and putting them up here is one thing, but getting them up there is going to be another, isn't it? So the enemies, seeing that their taunts and their criticism and ridicule were not deterring the work, they resorted to more severe opposition, and they began gathering more people, more enemies, and beginning to plot an attack. Verse 7, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that we were repairing the walls of Jerusalem, the wall was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Stop there for a moment. So the criticism continued and got worse. Now it's turning to plots and secret murderous threats. Yes, they're causing confusion. That was their intent. They're inciting fear. That was their intent. And that's often the tactic in warfare, even today as you listen to reports. What's happening is the inciting of fear by one group or one party into in another. What did the Jewish people do? We prayed to our God. The first prayer and all the prayers so far have been in the book of Nehemiah, him praying to God. This time it's the people together are praying. We prayed to our God. Did you notice the difference? The example and the leadership of Nehemiah called the people to prayer. And they are responding by gathering together and collectively offering their prayers to God. And they are praying to God for his help and his intervention in their lives. What else did they do? Now, at times, as we noted in the first part of the chapter, the criticism was confronted by prayer and they continued on with their work. Sometimes, however, common sense says we've got to do some more than that. And this is a sanctified common sense response. They've got to do something more to protect themselves against this coming attack. God could have swept that attack away, you know? But he didn't. He allowed those threats to remain. The continued threat was not a failure on God's part. In answer to their prayer, it was designed by God to draw them closer in deeper reliance and trust in him. And it's doing that because now they're having prayer meeting. Now they're having a time of gathering together to pray. And the threats that are coming from without are God's way of drawing them together in relying on him to be their protection. And so they prayed to their God, and what else did they do? They posted a guard. Ah, there you have them, watching and praying. There you have them praying, but also taking action that is needed for their families, for their city, to post a guard, to set a guard. And some of their servants, people of Jews, became a part of the wall themselves, where the wall was not yet finished enough. They stationed people there at the lowest parts so that they, people, would be a wall till the wall itself got built. When you see an area in your Christian life that is being attacked or is weak or needs particular attention and strengthening up, it isn't enough just to pray about it. That's good. That's the great starting place, and we found Nehemiah starting there and starting there and starting there all the way through his story so far. He's always been a man of prayer. But you also need to set a watch. Post a guard. I believe our accountability groups and relationships that we have as groups of men is good like this. Sometimes in a moment of temptation, I have remembered those questions I'm going to face at accountability group meeting. And they ask, we go down through them, don't we, Trace? We go down through those questions. I think of those, and it strengthens me in the moment of temptation to stand strong and do right. That's setting a guard. That's not the only way to set a guard, but we need relationships with people. We need connections that will help us to be strong and to stand with the Lord. So agree with a Christian, trusted Christian that you can share with your needs and your struggles and help each other in that. Verses 10 and 11 and 12 show three ways that what was happening was so discouraging to the people. The people of Judah, he's supposed to be the lion, isn't he? But the people of Judah are the ones that are saying, oh, the strength of the laborers is failing. We're getting tired. There's so much rubbish. We're just not able to continue. And they're discouraging others by their own response. The enemies, in the meanwhile, are out there whispering, getting their plots together. They won't suspect a thing until we knock them down and kill them. We stop their work. And the fellow Jews who were out there, you might say in the villages around, living among these enemies that are plotting, they overheard it. And 10 different ways, 10 different times, they brought to Nehemiah and the people a report and a caution and advice. Don't. Wait, watch out. They're going to get us. They're going to kill us. Better go home and protect your own family at home. Have you been discouraged? Well, those kinds of things are discouraging. It sounds dangerous. What are we going to do next? When discouragement hits, it affects us inside, doesn't it? And it robs us of our motivation and our eagerness to participate and go forward with the work. We tend to forget about who God is and what he's promised to do. Discouragement is maybe the opposite of faith. Faith believes God, his promises, his love. Discouragement believes the worst, looks for and believes in what might happen, and we tend to almost forget about God. No wonder Satan tries so hard to keep us in discouragement. How did Nehemiah deal with it? Dealing with discouragement acknowledges what's going on. It's not putting your head in the sand and trying to pretend that it's going to go away. There was weariness. I mean, the wall was half built, and they worked hard at it. But now the second half's going to be even harder, isn't it? And they've lost their strength, and they're physically tired and weary. Physical weariness and tiredness contributes to discouragement. And maybe you need to get a good night's rest or a good weekend away or something to just replenish your body physically so you are more able to confront your tasks. But criticism also has a way of bringing on discouragement, a loss of vision, a loss of what we're out here for. What are the things that hinder your spiritual progress? Maybe it's the rubble of laziness, lack of motivation, lack of self-discipline. Maybe it's the rubble of attitudes that keeps you from doing God's work. Maybe it's the rubble of temptations to sin. Name them. Part of the problem here was that the people were short-sighted, looking only at the problem and not looking at the power of God to save, and that lends to discouragement. So as you face the problem, see it and face it, but look beyond and look at what God is calling you to. If you see only the rubble, you'll be discouraged. But there's more than rubble there. The rubble, some of it can be the building materials. The rubble with God's people becomes a wall. A third thing that contributes to discouragement, even in our experiences, is fear. They're going to attack us. They're threatening to kill us. The loss of security. Yes, there's scare tactics of the enemy. And the people are afraid of losing their home, losing their job. Though the enemy hasn't done a thing yet. They haven't attacked. But when we are low in our spirits and are fearful in our hearts, we tend to lose our motivation to serve and be active in the work of God. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he was very active in that right here. And so these attempts to discourage the Jews were Satan's attempts to destroy the work of God. What did Nehemiah do? He took action. He organized the defense. He took additional steps of action to combat the fear, the discouragement, and to take a stand. He listened to what was happening, where the danger was greatest. He pulled the people together by their clans and said, here, look, you're a family. You belong together. You're relatives. You work together. He put people together in their units where they found mutual support and aid and where they had a reason to stick together. So he said, stand together as families. Don't let this divide us. He unified their efforts toward a common goal. The common goal is now to build a wall, yes, but also to survive, because these people are threatening to attack and kill us. They've got an additional goal. Focus on that. And in prayer, which they have already begun doing, they have begun praying, God will renew their vision and help them to look up. Verse 14 says, Nehemiah looked. I wonder where he looked. Do you know where he looked? First, he had already looked up and he's prayed. We've talked about that. He looked up and prayed back in verse 9. But now in verse 10, he looked around him and he set a guard. He set the guard and he posted guards at the weak spots. He was doing what Jesus said. He was watching and praying. He was doing both. And he was doing it by calling them together, not as individuals to do their thing, but as a body, as a group, to be together and united in that. And then he says to them, don't be afraid of them. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Fear not. He's saying this to the nobles, the leaders of the Jewish people, and to all the rest of them as well. All were affected. All were terrified or afraid by these threats. And fear, like discouragement, is a tool of the enemy to destroy us in our spirit. Christ's command is, fear not. You know how often, many times in the Gospels, he said, fear not. Words of confidence, words of faith, words of strength, but it's a command too, isn't it? It's the imperative mood. Fear not. What's our response? I will trust and not be afraid. Memorize that little verse and make it one of your life mottos. I will trust and not be afraid. What are you facing now that's difficult? What are you facing now that's putting fear in your heart, discouragement, loss of motivation? Claim that little verse as your promise. I will trust and not be afraid, and claim it as your commitment of obedience and response to Jesus when he says, fear not. Paul Emerson, in a sermon long ago, said, fear knocked at the door. Faith got up to answer, and there was no one there. Don't you like that? Fear knocked at the door. Faith went to answer the door, and there was no one there. God calls us to faith, confidence, and to believe in him, not fear. And so, verse 15, the work resumed. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, did you get that? We all returned to the wall, each to his work. Apparently, the work had stopped. Discouragement does stop our work. Fear, anxiety, threats, and criticism can have that effect on us. But it wasn't long until they were back at work. The enemy's plot was foiled. Not because there was a battle and they lost. Not because the Jews retreated and cringed and cowered in fear. Not at all. The plot was foiled because God frustrated their plan. How did he do it? God empowered Nehemiah and the Jews to pray, to put their trust in God, to devise a plan, to set up defense, and to be ready to meet the attack or meet the threat that was coming. The surprising change came about not by changing the enemy, but by changing the emboldening the people. The attack never happened. Those scare tactics and threats never materialized, but they were ready for them. And in getting ready for them, they got back into the work, and that further energized and encouraged them in the work. Now, the rest of the chapter, and you can read it on your way home, the rest of the chapter gives the details about this plan of defense and how it worked. The Jews pulled together. You know I like that word. I see it all the way through this chapter. The Jews pulled together. They stood together. They proved to be ready for an attack together. And because of that, the attack never came. Here's what happened. In verse 16, Nehemiah got his own servants to come and help. Half of them by carrying the weapons for all, and the other half by helping with the work with both hands. Verse 17, some of the people worked with one hand, with a trowel in one hand, you say, and a spear in the other. Whatever their spear and whatever their weapon and tool was, they worked with one-handed. Others, like we already noted, may have taken turns carrying weapons for one another so that persons could work free-handed with both hands. Verse 18, everyone had a sword at his side. That part was ready. That was hanging there, ready. Verse 18, a trumpet call was provided to warn and alert people of an attack. If you hear the trumpet, come to that place because that's where the action is. That's where you're needed to be to help your brothers. So it was a new method of communication. They stayed ready for work, ready to sound the alarm, and ready to take defensive action. Verse 22. Everyone is encouraged, let's just stay in Jerusalem. We'll camp here overnight. Don't go out to your village homes. Stay in Jerusalem overnight. We need more manpower here just in case. And you'll be ready and you'll be available. You'll be part of the defense of Jerusalem. Verse 23, even Nehemiah was right there with them. He didn't take off his clothes like others did to put his pajamas on at night. He was stayed fully dressed. He was ready in case the call came. He was ready for action, ready for defense, and staying right with them. And just like Jesus, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be with you through it all. Nehemiah was modeling Christ. His cures for discouragement and fear were prayer with faith that reminds them of the promises of God. And in that praying, in that claiming their faith in God, they were also emboldened to take action. That was step number two. Taking action in unity, together, mutual support, helping and defending one another. Can you identify what's bogging you down with discouragement or fear, with criticism? Identify it. Pray about it. Trust Christ for his help and guidance. Don't just sit and wait for it to go away. Do something about it. Take some steps of action, some post a guard, and stand with fellow believers here at Calvary. Let's stand to pray. Lord Jesus, you're the builder of the church, and we believe in you. We too are going to watch and pray together. Because this is your work, and we're relying on you, Lord Jesus, to build the church. And we're privileged to be a part of it. And so we're going to move forward by faith, not fear. We're going to be diligent and protect your people. We're going to set a guard to meet the need in our lives and in the church. That enemy is not invincible. They will cringe and they will withdraw and they will be defeated because you are great, sovereign, awesome. you will give the victory. You will build your church. We claim you, God, as our captain. We look to you as the one we fight under rather than those whom we fight against. Give us, we pray, courage and faith, confidence and hope, love and mutual support as we watch and pray together. In Christ's name, amen. Remain standing while Jaron leads us in a verse or two of a song, number 430, Forth in Thy Name, O Lord, we go.